a little stick of dynamite can blow up a big building. This book of Galatians is like a little stick of dynamite. When you look across church history, Martin Luther read it and an explosion went off in his heart that led to the Protestant Reformation. Wesley heard a sermon based on the book of Galatians and was profoundly converted. From Luther and Latimer to Calvin and Spurgeon to Wesley and Whitfield to Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, there is a direct line from the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians to who we are today and what we believe about the Scripture and about the Gospel. And it's my prayer that as we go forward together, that we're going to learn more from Galatians than we even think possible at this moment. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the Lord in the reading of His Word. Galatians will begin in chapter 1, and I want to focus on the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, or than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I now seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. I want to thank you for the joy of being back in the pulpit this morning. Father, I'm grateful that you have given us the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that as we begin our series together in the book of Galatians, that you will open up your word, allow us to see deep truths, perhaps things that we have never even seen before in your word, and allow it to minister to our hearts, to challenge us, to convict us, to encourage us, ultimately to draw us closer to you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use me as your mouthpiece this morning, through which you will deliver your gospel to all those in the congregation here. For your glory and for your honor, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we take this journey through Galatians, my prayer is that you will more clearly understand where we stand as the church doctrinally. I realize that being in a military community, we have folks that come to us sometimes from different denominational backgrounds, sometimes from different teaching and different training, and you're looking for a church home, and you may be considering this as your church home, but you may have a question or two in your mind about where do we stand regarding Scripture. We stand on the inerrancy of Scripture. I'll say that very clearly right now. We stand on the fact that the Scripture is fully given and fully inspired by God, that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's where we stand. We stand on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you will learn clearly and understand clearly where we stand doctrinally, that you will learn more about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means, and really what it doesn't mean, and that you will anchor yourself in the truth of God's Word. Thus, the title, Anchored in the Truth. We're living in a day and time where we need to be anchored in the truth. And my prayer is that as we take this journey together, you will anchor in the truth of God's Word. I've shared this with you before. I'll share it quickly. I'll be out of time before I blink here this morning. And so even if I don't get through the message, the good part about doing a series is I can just say, well, that's the second part next week. And so we'll be okay. I don't know how many sermons there are in this series, to be honest with you. I spent some time working on it, and I said, this one's going to be a long one. That's all I can tell you. A long series. But I've shared this with you before. I think it's worth repeating. Just to put the New Testament a little bit in perspective, it breaks down into some very clear categories. We have the Gospels. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the books that talk about the life of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We have the book of Acts, which is another division. That really is the Acts of the Apostles after the day of Pentecost, what the apostles did in the first century church to plant churches, to be the witness to the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's the Acts of the Apostles, and we get a lot of information about that, but we get a lot more information about Paul as chronicled by Luke, who hung out with him. We have the epistles, and the epistles are also known as letters, and the letters or the epistles were written to churches primarily, those new churches that were started. They were letters of instruction, they were letters of direction, they were letters of doctrine, but there's also a few of the epistles that were written to persons as well. We have the Hebrews. This was written to the Hebrews, probably from Italy, debated. The debate is, who is the actual author of Hebrews? And you talk to three different theologians and you'll get three different ideas on who wrote the book of Hebrews. The three leading candidates, of course, would be Timothy, Luke, and Paul. And then we have the book of Revelation, which really describes the apocalyptic events that will take place when the trumpet sounds, when the Lord returns, when the rapture takes place, and this world as we know it ceases to exist. So that's kind of how the New Testament breaks down. So we're concentrating on an epistle. We're concentrating on a letter written by Paul while he was in Rome. I don't know about you, but even in this day of electronic communication, I still like getting a letter in the mail. It's kind of cool to see a letter addressed to myself and see the return address and the stamp, and it tells me that somebody thought enough about me to take a little bit of time to write a letter, to address an envelope, to put a stamp on it, to take it to the mail and send it to me. It just feels much more personal to me than a text message or even an email. I suspect that the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, were excited when they got a letter from Paul. Can you imagine how they must have felt? The Apostle Paul has written us a letter. I suspect they read it and they reread it. They probably bragged to others about it. They may have even shown it to other people. And then they read it again and reread it. And then they begin to dissect it and begin to pull it apart and begin to glean from it the message. And this morning, we're going to join them in dissecting Paul's letter, Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We begin with a word of introduction, and we find this in the first five verses. Whenever you get a letter in the mail, there are three things you kind of want to know immediately. Who's it from? Who's it to? And what are they writing about? The introduction answers all three of those questions. The first thing we notice is that Paul, in this introduction, immediately begins to validate his apostleship. Paul's apostleship is validated in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. There are many times throughout Paul's ministry that he had to justify and validate his role or his position as an apostle. And the reason is, there are multiple reasons, but primarily, I want to put this in context this morning. The primary reason is that Jesus called 12 apostles. After Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, went out and hung himself, the apostles were minus one. And we read over in the book of Acts, in the very first chapter, that they wanted to fill that slot. They wanted to take the number from 11 back to 12. And we read over there in those in that first chapter that they selected a guy by the name of Matthias. We only read Matthias's name twice in the New Testament. One when he was grouped with Barsabbas as one of two men that met the qualification or the criteria to be possibly considered for that 12th spot. And the second time we read his name is when the lots fell on him and he was the one elected. And in the interest of time, I'm going to go through this quickly. If you need more information later, let me know. I'll be happy to share it with you. But the scripture says that they were really looking for a 12th person who would testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the criteria that was necessary was that the person had to be with them from the beginning, from the baptism of the Lord Jesus. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 1. I don't have time to take us there this morning, so I'm just giving you a brief overview. But the person who qualified for the role or the position had to be a part of Christ's ministry for the whole 3 years also. He had to be there when he was baptized. He had to be there at the resurrection and the final ascension into heaven. And that he had to be with them daily during that time. When Peter was putting these qualifications out before the people, there were about 120 people in the audience or in the group at that time. There were only two people that met that criteria, Barsabbas and Matthias. And so the apostles chose Matthias. That's the only two times we hear his name or hear anything about him. And really, it was to be a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Against that backdrop, I want you to understand that Paul says, I wasn't called by man. I was called by Christ. All of the original 12 apostles were called out by Christ. That was a qualifying factor. Some would argue that Matthias filled a slot, but was not necessarily an apostle as much as Paul was the 12th apostle. The 12 apostles being indicative of the 12 tribes. So we're not going to argue necessarily whether Matthias was 12 and Paul was 13, whether Matthias just filled the slot until God called Paul, but Paul throughout his ministry had to justify himself as an apostle. because many said he wasn't part of the original, and therefore he was not an apostle. And so he begins this letter having once again to justify himself and his position as an apostle. He validates that. He says, an apostle, not of men, neither by men. They didn't cast lots to choose me. I didn't stand in line with somebody else and let you guys choose who you thought was best. He says, I was called by Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus, when you read the account of that Damascus road conversion in Acts, the 9th chapter, immediately when Paul is blinded and knocked off of his donkey, he says, who art you? Who art thou? When he hears the voice. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Jesus called the 12. Jesus called Paul. There is no question that Paul is an apostle. He will later say that he is least among the apostles, but he is an apostle, called by Christ, not by man. So he validates his call as an apostle. After introducing himself, he also lets the churches at Galatia know that there are others with him who are signing on to the letter as well. So, who's the letter from? It's from the Apostle Paul. Who's the letter to? We find it is to the churches of Galatia, verse number 2. To all the brethren which are with me in the first part of verse 2, then he says, unto the churches of Galatia. There were several churches at that time in the country of Galatia. All of them had been or had become corrupted by false teachers. And the false teachers were not necessarily teaching an absolute foreign doctrine. The teachers were by and large the Judaizers, the Jews who had come to faith in Christ but had not given up on the law altogether. So what they were doing is they were going in behind, especially the Apostle Paul's ministry, going to the churches and saying, Paul didn't give you the full scoop. He didn't tell you the whole truth. We're not denying that Christ is Christ. Neither are we denying that he died for our sin. Neither are we denying that he rose again. Paul just forgot to tell you that in addition to what Christ started, there's something you have to do to complete it. And therein is where they tried to put the Mosaic law back on the new believer, particularly the concerns or the requirement for circumcision. And so these Judaizers, these false teachers, had infiltrated the churches in Galatia and began to lead the believers, the new believers, away from the truth, because what they were doing is saying that Christ alone is not enough for salvation, that it's Christ plus your works. And I want to stand before you this morning and say very clearly, salvation is in Christ alone. Apart from any work that we do, our works are the byproduct of what change has taken place in our life because of the salvation that comes from God through the Lord Jesus. But works do not lead us or guarantee us or secure us on any level salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And what had happened was there were Judaizers, there were false teachers coming in behind Paul in many of his ministry or his missionary journeys, and they were perverting the gospel, is the word that's used here in the King James. And these churches had really ceased being a New Testament church. Matthew Henry says that They had done enough. These churches had done enough to forfeit being called a church. For corrupt churches are never allowed to be called a church. I thought that is a powerful statement from Matthew Henry, isn't it? We have a lot of, quote, churches today that really have forfeited the right to be called a church because they're not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as salvation by Christ alone. They forfeited the right. They may still have it plastered out over their door, but according to what Matthew Henry said, and I tend to believe him and agree with him, I'll say, when a church ceases to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by faith through Christ alone, they've ceased and given up their right to be called a church. They can be a gathering, and there are a lot of gatherings. They can put on a great performance, and there are a lot of churches that put on great performances. They can attract a lot of people because of what they're doing that appeals to our culture. But sometimes we have to defy culture and stand on the Word of God and say, I shall not be moved. And Paul was dealing with the Judaizers, with the false teachers that were coming in behind him and trying to undermine the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was preaching a Jesus-only gospel, and they were teaching and preaching a Jesus-plus gospel. We need to be grounded in the truth. We need to understand that it's not by works that we have done, but by His grace and His love and His forgiveness, we are saved. We need to understand that apart from a blood-stained cross and what Christ did for us, we would have no hope. But because of what He did for us when He left the splendor of heaven and came to earth, because of what He did for us when He took upon Himself the sin and the shame of our sins and nailed Him to the cross, because of Christ, we can have a relationship with God. We talked about that precious, special relationship that exists in our Sunday school class this morning. We have access to God the Father. Does that resonate with you this morning? Does that mean anything to you this morning? You can call upon God, your Heavenly Father. You have absolute access, uninterrupted, uninhabited, or wait, is that the right word? Access to God. What? Inhibited, yeah. Inhibited. Uninhibited access. I'll get it. We can go to the throne room of God. We can boldly approach the throne. We can say Father. We can say Dad. We can say Daddy. I want to share my heart with you. Jesus made that possible. Paul says to the church, guys, I didn't hold anything back. I shared with you the gospel. I shared with you Christ. And so his announcement is clarified in verse 3 through 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to rescue us from this present evil age, to rescue. Can you get that picture? It's almost like we're drowning. And God throws us a life preserver. And that life preserver is the Lord Jesus. The Scripture says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God. In other words, what Christ did, he did according to the will and the purpose of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul is concerned for the Galatians because they are being led away from the truth. They are being seduced by false teachers. And so he puts a statement of the gospel right here at the beginning of this letter. It's interesting and noteworthy that in all of Paul's other epistles, after his initial salutation, he will take a verse or two to give a word of thanksgiving. This is the only epistle where he does not give a word of thanksgiving. He jumps right to the subject matter, and that is to reinforce the gospel. Let's consider his word of instruction. Paul says, I'm perplexed. Why does he say that? Because as I said, he's got an issue. He says that he cares daily for the churches. For every church that Paul started, he was emotionally invested, not just physically invested in the planning of the church. He's invested spiritually. He's invested emotionally. He cares about the church. He sees what's going on in the churches of Galatia. So when he writes this letter, as I said, he doesn't even offer a word of thanksgiving. He jumps right into the issue, and the issue is that they have abandoned the gospel. He says, I marvel in verse 6. I marvel. And what that tells me in those two words really is the reason why he didn't even offer a word of thanksgiving. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What he's saying is that I am filled with surprise and sorrow at the same time. How can you experience the grace and the forgiveness and the love of God, and then so soon be removed from that precious salvation experience? And I ask myself, is that an appropriate question for today's 21st century church? How can we be so quickly removed from what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in salvation? I cannot tell you the number of churches that I'm becoming aware of that are moving off the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a social gospel that is touchy-feely, make everybody feel good, and don't talk to them about sin. I want to tell you, God is a God of judgment. He is a just God, and sin will be condemned and is condemned. And one of these days, when you stand before the Lord, if you are not blood-washed, blood-bought, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And I know that's a tough, not very feel-good topic. But Paul said, anybody who would preach any other gospel, even if it's me, let them be accursed. And we're going to get there in just a moment. Paul saying, I'm surprised that you guys would be so soon removed, that you would be so easily led away and led astray. My caution to you, to myself, to other believers, evaluate what you hear against the backdrop of God's Word. There are a lot of people out there who are charismatic in their speaking. They can get you riled up emotionally. They can even get you to weep. They can draw you in to the emotion of what they're saying. But if it's not the truth, it's not the truth. It doesn't matter how emotional the speaker might be. It doesn't matter how articulate or inarticulate, in my case, the speaker might be. Judge what's said according to the Word of God. The Scripture says that the Bereans check daily with the Word. They listened greatly and with great intensity and with interest in what they were being told, but they still compared it and checked it against the Scripture. Why? Because God's Word is true. And if I speak to you what God's Word says, then I speak to you the truth. But if I speak to you passionately about something contrary to the Word of God, I speak to you a lie. And the Bible says we need to know the truth. And the truth will set us free. And Paul said, how can you guys be so easily sucked in to false teaching? And that tells me that even Christians can get drawn in to the most popular Christian author who may be off base, can get drawn in to somebody who's made a name for themselves based on some book they've written, and they're still off base. Be careful that you don't hear the words that the Galatians heard. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. I mean, that's interesting. From him that called you into the grace of Christ. I think what Paul is saying is God used me as an instrument. So in a sense, I can't believe that you've dumped the doctrine I shared with you. But what he's saying, even beyond the fact that God used him as an instrument, is that God called them through him. Your call is from God. I can't save you. God saves you. When the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in your heart and draw you to salvation, that's a call from God. And Paul says, how can you bail out on that so easy, so quickly? And this begins to set the foundation for the rest of this epistle. Our time together going forward is going to be about the gospel and what he teaches them in the book of Galatians about the gospel. So the mystery is exposed. The message is expounded. He goes on to say, as I've already said, I'll go quickly through this. He says, though we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, I'm in verse 8 and 9 now, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. In other words, if there's any deviation from the truth of the gospel, it doesn't matter the context in which we're presenting it. It could be a tent revival. It could be some special gathering where we got all the bands that are showing up to sing and to play their musical instrument. It doesn't matter what we're saying we're doing to present the gospel. If it's not the gospel, then don't listen to it. He says, even if I preach to you something different than what I preach, and what he's doing when he says that, is he saying, I preach to you the truth. So even if I change my message now, don't believe me. That's pretty powerful. But though we, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. I'm underlining this, I'm bolding it, I'm highlighting it, I'm making the point, I'm going to say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The key phrase there is, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema, which means to be eternally condemned. And it comes from a Hebrew term meaning devoted to destruction. Eternally condemned, devoted to destruction. What Paul is saying is reject completely false doctrine. And let that false doctrine and the teacher of that false doctrine be condemned to destruction, eternal destruction. In other words, what he's saying is let him go to hell. That's pretty powerful. And as I said, I know that in the pulpits of America today, there's not a lot of preaching about hell. It's not a seeker-friendly topic. It doesn't promote tolerance. It doesn't promote diversity. It doesn't promote pluralism. It doesn't promote acceptance on every level. It says that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And unless you are blood-bought, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And you have an opportunity right now to make things right with God as He works in your heart and in your life and as He calls you. You have the responsibility to respond to that. And Paul says anybody who would preach anything different, let them be accursed. Get them out of the way. My question to you, what have you done with the gospel? We see Paul's motive expressed in verse number 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Paul is asking a little bit rhetorically, what is my motivation for sharing with you this truth? Is it to seem superior to you? Because I have some insight that you don't have? The answer is no. Am I trying to win the applause and the approval of man? Or am I wanting to honor and glorify God? Do I now persuade men, he says, or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, if that were my motive, then I could not win the applause and the approval of God himself. And what he's saying is that I'm speaking to you these tough words, this highlighted portion of the gospel that will become more evident in the letter, but I'm addressing it right in the introduction to you because I care about you. Because you've wandered away from the truth so easily. You've given ear to the Judaizers. You've listened to false teachers. There is a truth, and you have to stand on the truth. And I stand before you not to please you today, but to say to you, stand on the truth of the Lord, of the Word of God. Stand on the reality that it's salvation by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, because of what God alone did for us in Christ Jesus. And do not be drawn away from that truth. I care about you. And I care that you're not easily drawn away. It's easy for that to happen. Even Paul's believers are those who came to faith because of his ministry, unknowingly followed false teachers. I encourage you, whatever it is that you're doing in your personal Bible studies, your personal devotional times, whoever you're reading today, whatever books you're finding interest in, compare them and the validity of those books to the Word of God. And if they don't match up, toss the book. Stand on the Word. Do I now persuade men, or do I please God? I've been called to preach the Word of God, to present to you the Word of truth. God's Word is true. And I encourage you to stand on the Word of God. There is only one gospel. Paul said at the beginning of his letter, I marvel that you are drawn away to another gospel or another doctrine, which is not a doctrine at all. It's amazing what the people, what Satan will do, present himself as an angel of light to deceive you. It's amazing what he will dress up to be truth when it's not truth at all. What he'll dress up to be doctrine when it's not doctrine at all. There is only one gospel. There is only one Savior. There is only one way to salvation, and that's through Christ alone. Paul said, let those who preach any other gospel be accursed. Let those who preach any other Savior be accursed. Let those who preach any other way of salvation be accursed. Let those who preach the Bible is a myth be accursed. Let those that declare Christ is only one of many ways to God be accursed. There is only one way to God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let those that say all religions are equal be accursed. Let those that proclaim a do-it-yourself spirituality and prosperity religion be accursed. Let those who add to the gospel be accursed. Let those who subtract from the gospel be accursed. Let those who say that Jesus never lived be accursed. Let those who say that Christ was not God in the person be accursed. Let those who say that there is no such thing as an absolute truth be accursed. Let those who claim tolerance is more important than truth be accursed. Let those who preach Christianity without a blood-stained cross be accursed. Let those who deny heaven and laugh at hell be accursed. Let those who preach that the myth that the cross is a myth and a mistake, let them be accursed. There is only one God, only one Christ, only one salvation. To God be the glory. Salvation is through Christ alone. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we go forward in this study, that we will be blessed by what you show us and what you teach us. Let any other gospel, let any other preacher, let any other proclaimer of anything other than the truth of your word be accursed. But for those who will stand on the truth, those who will proclaim the gospel in their circles of influence, those who will carry their testimony to a lost and dying world, O God, let them be blessed. Let them feel your presence. Let them be led by your presence. Let them stand on the truth of your word so that we win the applause and the approval of our Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.